Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We will be looking at the verses that we read a little earlier this morning, the first part of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, a faith standing in the power of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. We see the power of your word in such amazing things like creation. But today, as we study, help us to see the power of your word in us, that we may be effective vessels, instruments, empowered by your word to do your will. Bless this study, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our objective this year in the theme, Power for Living, is not to arm ourselves with some puffed up attitude of invincibility, but to fortify our courage in promoting Christ. For most of us, this will not be played out in a context of big, amazing, spectacular events, but just in the day-to-day living. Yet, the very power of the Word of God that created the worlds can work in us, as he says in Philippians chapter 2, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Today we look at the contrast between the wisdom of men and the power of God, as it is stated here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's consider first the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men, the scripture here says, entices. In verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. The word enticing means to be persuasive, in a way so as to cause people to miss the truth and to focus on a perversion that sounds rational. For example, some say, since God is a God of love, he wouldn't send anyone to hell. It sounds rational. It is enticing because the thought of that eliminates all the consequences. But it is false. The wisdom of men basically consists of reason, totally devoid of faith, and consequently and inevitably leads to false conclusions. In verse 1 it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Men use the word excellency to describe their wisdom. Their words, their reason, the wisdom of men can have an appealing sound. But because it is totally devoid of faith in God or in his word, it can lead you to some terribly wrong conclusions. Unfortunately, the wisdom of men is infiltrating the church. It has always noticed that Paul is writing this to a church, the church at Corinth. They were being enticed by the wisdom of men, even in the first century. Churches are being enticed by the wisdom of men today. One example of this is this idea. that you can run a church the same way you run a business. And as a result, many churches are hiring marketing services to market their church. A simple Google search brings up several examples of these. One is called the Church Marketing Experts. And they say, as a firm, we specialize in giving you the tools to increase clarity and confidence in your mission, vision, and values in a way that attracts others. Building a bridge through branding that attracts people and delivers on its promise. Well, that sounds great, huh? We can turn our church name into a brand, and we can market it, and we can attract people, and then we can build a big building down here in the field, and we can really go to town. Another one, Missional Marketing Consultant, says that missional marketing helps churches with digital advertising, communications, business directory, consulting to reach the unchurched. I wonder, in their consulting to reach the unchurched, how much of it includes the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, this is all contrary to the Word of God. You're familiar, I hope, with Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Some of you may recall me saying, when I first came here 25 years ago, had a little cutout of that verse, and I used sticky tack at the time to post it on the wall in the office, which was back here at the time, and declared that's what we will do. We will let the Lord build the house. We won't use gimmicks. We won't market it. We'll just be a church and just be in the hands of God and let him build the church. For if we do it any other way, we labor in vain. Another thing that the wisdom of man says is that you can live the Christian life the same way an unsaved person lives. Here's what they say. They say, because we are Christians, we sanctify everything we do. So it doesn't matter what we do. We can do anything. We can do all the things that unsaved people do. Unsaved people are held accountable for it, but we aren't because we're Christians. We sanctify that activity. So we can do immoral things, and there are no longer any consequences because we sanctify those immoral activities. You know, the 1 Corinthians has a number of incidents that the Apostle Paul confronted the church on, such as in chapter 5 where there was a man who had his father's wife and they were living together in fornication, or in chapter 7 where he says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Had a young couple come to me many years ago. You wouldn't have any idea who they were, so don't even try to think about it. But they wanted me to do a wedding ceremony for them. They were already living together. I said, the first thing we have to do is separate. You try it, come back next week, and we'll talk about it. They came back the next week. Oh, no. We're committed to each other, and we've promised to get married. We think it's fine for us to do this, and they would not. They continued to live together. Sorry, can't perform a wedding ceremony like that. And there are so many Christians who are susceptible to the wisdom of the world, who think that just because they're Christians, they can do these things, and it's okay. But all of it is contrary to the Word of God. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 19? Verse 4. There are so many other things that are the moral issues that the church is giving into these days. We were at a Christian bookstore yesterday and was sitting there while my wife was walking around a little bit, and I'm looking at the books on the shelf there and the titles of the book. Suggesting to Christians how we can get along with all of these different manipulative relationships that the world has accepted as normal, suggesting that we as Christians should accept them as normal as well. And this is in the Christian bookstore. You know, all those letters, the L and the G and all of those, you know, with the children here, I don't want to get into it. You know what I'm talking about. Here in Matthew chapter 19, look what Jesus said. Jesus is speaking in verse 4, and he said, "He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he that made them at the beginning made them in a particular way?" How did he make them? Male and female. And he said, "For this cause..." For the cause, for the reason... Because of God making them male and female, there was a reason God made them that way. And because of that, he says in verse 5, God said at the very beginning, "Shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." That's what God established for it to be in the beginning. A man, a woman, in a marriage relationship. For he says over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. The wisdom of the world in every case that we might make note of it is contrary to the Word of God. So let us notice again 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. You always want to really notice exactly what it is God is saying. Notice also how he expresses it and how he does not express it. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but... Now you might expect him to say, not in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom of God. But he doesn't say it that way. He says, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why does he contrast the power of God with the wisdom of men? When it's obvious in the context, Paul is talking about the things that he preached when he was with them. He says in verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He says in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." What is this? Why does he say the power of God as opposed to the wisdom of men? First of all, let me take you through, step by step, a line of reasoning. first of all, whatever we say, when we speak the language of God, the Bible, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, we've been talking about these things in recent weeks. None of this really makes sense to unsaved people. He says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew or understood, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that an interesting statement? Drop down to verse 14, where he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. When we preach the gospel, when we preach the cross of Christ, which is the power of God unto us, it's almost like speaking a foreign language to unsaved people. In fact, it is the language of the citizens of heaven. And the citizens of earth have a difficult time relating to it. So he says we are speaking wisdom, and yet he says that this speaking wisdom is the power of God. How is this and why is this? John chapter 17 and verse 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus praying for his disciples says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I want to suggest to you that what God means in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5 by saying that the power of God is the thing that stands opposite to the wisdom of man is that the truth is the power of God. He says his word is truth. And we know that his word is powerful. We made note of that at the beginning of the service when we spoke of God speaking. And the power of his words brought all the worlds into being just by speaking. Out of nothing. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, I read to you earlier this morning, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What a powerful word that can frame the worlds of the universe. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things. In verse 2, it says, he made the worlds. In verse 3, it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Why does everything stay together in the universe? You know, so many people believe that there was a big bang, and out of this concentrated spot of energy in nothingness, all of these fragments were cast out into the universe and are spinning, and that's where everything came from. If that were true, then everything would be spinning in the same direction. Would you agree that if it was cast out there and, you know, everything was set in motion and everything's spinning? I forget whether it's Jupiter or Saturn, one of those that has moons going around it. One of their moons is spinning in the opposite direction. Did you know that? How did that happen? Do you know a very cell, the concept of a cell, has protons and neutrons, positive and negative. And positive and negative things normally repel each other. The whole idea of the nucleus of a cell, the way it's constructed by all common sense, should just fall apart. And yet God holds all of it together by the word of his power. That's a pretty powerful word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Can't be any plainer than this. For the word of God is quick. You know the word quick in Old English means alive. It says the word of God is alive. It doesn't mean it's fast. It means it's alive. There is something about this book that is different than any other book that ever can exist, because there is a living element to the words of this book. That's because they're the very words of God, and they come from God himself. The word of God is quick and, what's the next word? Powerful. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is able to reveal things about the inner recesses of our very being that we may not even be able to discover ourselves. The word of God is powerful. God's word is truth, and God's word is powerful. And thus it is the truth of God's word that is the power of God that overcomes the wisdom of the world. We've talked about the truth of God in the gospel as the power of God into salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel of Jesus Christ is transformative in a person's life. Transformative in this way, it can take a person who is steeped in darkness and bring them into the light. Take a person who is utterly lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, and make them alive and give them the certainty of eternal life. That's a powerful word. We talked about the preaching of the cross as the power of God unto us which are saved in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And remember how we expressed that. The preaching of the cross empowers us to be bold and confident in sharing the truth with others. Then there's this. The truth of God empowers believers to do good works. Would you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God effectually worketh in you. The Word of God does a work in you to transform your inner being from what it was in the flesh as an unsaved person to what it can and ought to be in the spirit as a believer. So that we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture, that's the word of God, is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable for these four things, for doctrine, to teach you the truth, for reproof, to identify the things that are wrong, for correction, to teach you how to change them, and for instruction in righteousness so that you always do the right thing. But that's not the end of it. Notice there's a colon at the end of the verse, and then it says in verse 17 that all scripture that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness is profitable for these things so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, when the Word of God has that kind of effectual work in us to thoroughly prepare us to do all of the right things, what is the effect of that in other people's lives? Would you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15? 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing. How does that well-doing come about in a believer's life? The Word of God effectually works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Scripture profits us by teaching us doctrine, by reproving us of things that are wrong, correcting those things, and teaching us how to do the things that are right so that we are prepared and furnished to do things well. And that by well doing, what happens? We might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's the power of God as opposed to the wisdom of men. So that when we speak the wisdom of God, we are not simply regurgitating words, but we are testifying of the mighty power of the Word of God in our own lives. And by the testimony of our own lives, we are demonstrating by the way we live that the Word of God, in fact, is alive and powerful and has the ability to transform a person's life. And by all of that, we are able to silence the ignorance, foolish men. Why aren't we putting more foolish men to silence? I suggest to you there are not enough Christians in this world that are experiencing the dynamic, transformative power of the Word of God in their lives. There aren't enough Christians living in the power of God to make a difference. But if there were, we could. You know, back in the early 1800s, it was an interesting time here in the United States of America. Even in everyday society among unsaved people, dress was extremely modest. if people did things that were immoral, you didn't know about it because they were afraid for anyone to know. You see, the church was having such an influence on society at that time that it was the standards of the church that determined how everybody was living. We didn't want to violate the principles of the church. Something happened. Along about the middle to latter part of the 1800s. And the church started listening to the world instead of preaching to the world. Started mimicking the world instead of influencing the world. And everything turned upside down so that now we Christians are afraid to offend the people who are outside the church. And yet it says that it is the will of God that with well-doing that only comes from the effect of the Word of God in a person's life. That's the only place that well-doing can come from. It is the Scripture that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness that thoroughly furnishes a person to do good works, to do well. And with that well-doing that is produced in our lives by the Word of God, we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We can just stop it. Oh, that Christians everywhere would start listening again to the powerful words of this book and have their lives transformed by it and begin living it. What a dynamic effect it would have upon our world. It could be sudden. If we would live it. Back in the 1800s again, the old locomotive steam engine trains. We love to go to the few places where you can get a little short ride on them now, but used to be those were the trains that went across the country. And many of those passenger cars, there was a chain or a string that was connected to the braking system. And even a passenger, if he knew where that was, could grab a hold of it and activate the emergency braking system and stop the train. We may feel like that we're on a locomotive rolling down the track, and what can we do to stop it? You ever feel like that with the way things are going in society? Do you see the words on this page? It says that with well-doing, we could put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Imagine a church across the world who understood the power of the words of this book, who allowed its effectual working in the lives of every one of us. We could pull that chain and put to silence the ignorance of the foolish world. The Word of God really has that much power. Well, maybe we won't put to silence the ignorance of an entire world. But if any one of us individually would begin to allow the effectual working of this book in his life, we could impact people one at a time. And what a difference we could make. For with our well-doing, if we were to put to the silence the ignorance of foolish men, it may be that they would gain ears to hear the gospel and the preaching of the cross. That would bring them to life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the power of this book and every word in it. May we realize the power of this book in our lives. May it effectually work in us to produce that well-doing that will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. May our faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God's word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.